Today's reading is from Isaiah 55, 1 and 2, and 6 through 11. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose and succeed in the thing which I have sent it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Bob. I sometimes wonder if as much thinking about life happens in our culture anymore, or are we just entertained? Some people don't get it. There's a portion of our culture, perhaps louder than it is large, that tries to act as if questions of meaning in life and what happens after death are not important. But face a crisis. All of that changes in a heartbeat. Or in the stopping of a heartbeat. Then the questions. Why aren't things going right? Why is life so hard? An amazing privilege of being a pastor is being allowed into a family life inner circle at critical moments in that family's life. And that access comes with two responsibilities. First, to treat everyone with gentleness and respect. And second, to have something worthwhile to communicate. Perhaps you've heard of the origin of the marathon. I mean, this is Greater Boston, it's marathon country. But the old Greek war and such, and the messenger comes after running 26 miles, and when his very last breath, what if he were to say, "I forgot the message"? Are we like that? We have to have something worthwhile to communicate and not just say, because our lives better match our message. But because of that privilege, I've been allowed to walk with people through critical points of life change. A loved one died. A relationship ended. An addiction was admitted. The goal that someone had sacrificed all, money, time, relationship, even self-respect, to attain. That goal showed itself unworthy of the cost. But what's glorious about that is that's when the hunger begins. I love lyrics written by John Foreman. He's the lead singer of the band Switchfoot. He's also a solo artist. He has a song called Something More. It's about a young man named Augustine who is facing a life crisis. Let's see if we got it. You're going to show me the lyrics.
Augustine just woke up with a broken heart. All this time, he's never been awake before. At 31, his whole world is a question mark. All this time. Why
Good job, Sarah. Got to be something more than what I'm living for. John's song is written about a real 31-year-old young man grew up getting mixed messages about God. His father was, well, now now pagan, but his mother was a devoted Christian. Now, some people can go through life not reflecting on what life is supposed to be about, but that wasn't what Augustine was made of. He was brilliant and won scholarships to study and then to teach in Italy, really pretty far from his native Algeria, North Africa. Far from his mother's influence, he made up his own rules. One biographer wrote, "Augustine was less interested in religion and learning than in sex and high living, like joining with friends to steal exotic fruit from a neighbor's vineyard, not to eat them ourselves," he wrote, "but simply to throw them to the pigs." Now, on his own, Augustine soon came to an end of himself. His whole life was a question mark. He found the pursuit of pleasure empty. He became interested in the Christian faith, but more as a new subject to be studied than as a savior to be followed with his whole life. He was discouraged, though, by his inability to change his behavior. It was this stage that John's song described. Augustine was struggling with himself. For years, he had sought to overcome his fleshly passions. Nothing seemed to help. It seemed to him that even his smallest transgressions were weighted with meaning. And later, writing about the fruit stealing of his youth, he said, "Our real pleasure consisted in doing something that was forbidden. The evil in me was foul, but I loved it." Almost as it were, against his will, he began to hunger for something more. One afternoon, he wrestled anxiously about such matters. He was walking in his garden, and he saw a child's sing-song voice saying, "Take up and read, take up and read." And on a table lay a collection of the letters of St. Paul, the New Testament. He'd been reading them. He picked it up and he read the first thing he saw. It said, "Not in reveling and drunkenness, not in quarrels and rivalries, rather arm yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and spend no more on the lower nature and its appetites." It's from Romans. He was stunned. He said, he wrote, "I read no further, nor did I need to. For instantly, at the end of this sentence, by a light, as it were, of deep peace infused into my heart, all the darkness of doubt vanished away." He was changed. He'd been driven by a hunger for something more than he'd been living for, and he found him, Christ, as the something more. Some of you know the young man who's the subject of that rock song is Augustine of Hippo, sometimes known as St. Augustine. Lived in the 400s A.D., you know, Octa Liber. But the hunger for a meaningful life that drove Augustine in the 400s A.D. also motivated the author of our opening psalm about 1000 B.C. The psalm speaks about longing for God, trusting that there will come a day when the pain is gone and he can again praise God. So this is nothing new. The human race does hunger for meaning, especially when we turn off the noise. The problem is too that we attempt to satisfy our appetite for meaning with empty calories. Nutritionists use that phrase. Among East Africans, one of the staples of their diet is called ugali. It's really very similar to grits, but sort of boiled beyond recognition till it's stiff. It's cheap, it's filling, but has very little nutritional value. You could eat, you know, a day's worth of calories, 2,000. If it's all ugali, you'd be seriously malnourished. We can try to satisfy our hunger for meaning with all kinds of idle pursuits, but our souls will be malnourished. Bob read to us from Isaiah 55. The prophet asked, "Why spend money on what is not bread, on your labor for what does not satisfy?" Years, years, years later, Jesus said, "What does it profit a person if they gain the whole world but lose their soul. Aren't we tired of spiritual junk food? So if we hunger for something more, where can we find it? I'm going to read again from John 6 this week. Each gospel has the story of Jesus feeding 5,000. 5,000 men plus women and children. John describes what happens if you go around giving free food out. Crowds started to follow him. The people tried to get Jesus to be their eternal free handout. But he wants them to hunger for something more. So I'm going to read John 6, 30 to 41, and then add on verse 51 at the end. So they, the crowd, said to Jesus, "What sign are you going to give us then so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you going to perform?" "Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." See this like broad hint of more free food, please. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Everything the Father gives me will come to me. Anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me.'" And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Just add the tail. "I am the light, the living bread that came down from heaven," Jesus said. "Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus says that what that satisfies is to live the deeper life, the truly deeper life. This deeper life is the love like Jesus showed, obedience to the good will of our good, good Father. Dallas Willard wrote that everyone has a deeper life of some sort, something going on inside of them that others can't necessarily see. You know, we sometimes jump to conclusions of understanding somebody else. Dallas wrote, "What we need is a different, deeper life, dominated first by love of God with all our being, our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then by caring for our neighbors as we care for ourselves. With this naturally comes joy and peace, all the elements of Jesus' inmost character. From these dominated by love and care, in turn, the deeds of rightness and goodness will naturally or supernaturally flow." The deeper life that he is calling us to is a life dominated by love of God and love of neighbor. Our foundational documents as a church, organizing ourselves back coming on 275 years ago, affirm this focus. We take as our rule of life Jesus' commands to love God and love neighbor. So we need to ask, is Jesus right about it satisfying, about this deeper life satisfying? He called the crowd that was following him not to just chase after free meals, but to join him in doing his Father's will. Many of these fair-weather followers were not willing to do anything for God that actually took effort. But others recognized that only Jesus had a way out of this otherwise pointless existence. Only Jesus offered hope, access to that longing for eternal significance that we hunger for. Humans hunger, but Jesus is the bread of life. Choosing where we find spiritual food is just another way of talking about Christian conversion. Changing allegiance from what we think is doing what we want to giving our lives to the one who breathed life into us. Deciding to live for Jesus, to follow him, is a beautiful and wonderful thing. But at the same time, it's not for the faint of heart. He taught us to count the cost of following him. What is the cost? You know, let's not just say everything's going to be rosy. You may lose some popularity, though you probably won't lose many true friends. You may lose some money. And you will almost certainly experience times like the psalm writer did, who hungered for the presence of God but heard nothing, and then his critics mocked him, saying, "Where is your God?" Those are the dry times of the spiritual desert. So can we trust God during dry times? Certainly there are folk here having dry times. Can we trust God during them? You know, our first parish was in Indiana, and the corn farmers there wanted their plants to experience dry times, especially early on in the growing season. During periods of no rain, the corn stalk sends its roots down deeper. Not only does it find moisture there in the subterranean aquifer, but it also creates a strong basis with which the stalk can resist the ravages of storm winds. In the same way, Jesus said on the night before he was betrayed, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." When God seems silent, he is trusting you to grow. And there is a reward for trusting him in the dry times. It is strength. The dry times don't last. So how can we participate in this life he has for us? Well, we can learn God's priorities. You can find them early in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus stood up to read in the synagogue in his hometown. He read a passage from the prophet Isaiah, a different one, and then said that he was its fulfillment. Pretty bold. Makes you want to know what he was claiming. The passage said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me," or we might say commissioned me, "to proclaim five things. To proclaim good news for the poor." God is decidedly on the side of those who do not enjoy power or wealth in the way the world counts it. Helping the poor is part of God's plan. To proclaim freedom for the prisoners. There are criminals who need a new way of life. Political prisoners who need to be defended and rescued. People living out in the open but imprisoned by everything from addictions to illnesses to abusive relationships. God intends freedom for each. To proclaim sight for the blind. There's both physical and spiritual blindness. In poor countries, blindness is widespread due to untreated infections and the lack of doctors who can perform the relatively easy operation of removing a cataract. As for spiritual blindness, Augustine lived the first 31 years of his life blind to what made for fulfilling life. Fourth, to release the oppressed, to proclaim release for the oppressed. I'll say it again, that God passionately cares about justice for those who do not have worldly power. Human life is sacred. Whether it is the migrant worker, the victim of human trafficking, the battered spouse, the unborn child, Jesus defended the weak repeatedly. Then finally, the year of the Lord's favor was something he came to proclaim, and it's to be our priority. Think of the first Christmas Eve. There's a reason the angels were so busy doing aerial cartwheels, you know, so flamboyantly that one of them had to break off and calm down the shepherds who were freaking out, which is a translation for sore afraid, in order to tell them, fear not, we're celebrating. Jesus being born was the beginning of the year of the Lord's favor. The season of the Lord's pleasure coming into action. Proclaim it. We participate in the deeper life that satisfies our hunger when we not only learn God's priorities but adopt them as our own. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. He sends us with the same priorities, but also with the same power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said we would do all and even more than the apostles had seen him do. How do we access this? How do we appropriate it? How do we participate? Because the life in Jesus Christ involves a relationship with him, with a living human being, living Son of God, we build that relationship by reading his word and really engaging in conversational prayer, speaking and listening. As we spend time with God, carving out that quiet space, his priorities do become ours. And we begin to see the needs of the people around us. There are so many. I'll just highlight a few. I want us to see the pressures, maybe perhaps those faced by parents. You know, kids who don't obey. If it takes a village to raise a child, the village ain't helping. Behavior is the culture around us. Another pressure. Tells the parents they're supposed to condone when we're convinced by scriptures and the life of Jesus in us, what our lives were like without Jesus. Convinced by all that those behaviors are harmful to the people practicing them. There's another need we need to see around us, and that's financial impossibilities. You know, Carol and I are glad that we can help our daughter and her husband and our granddaughter through their bump in the road right now. But not everyone has a family that can do that. I did a little thinking. I one time worked at a credit union in Hartford at a hospital, and I often evaluated loan applications. And we had criteria, and they're pretty universal. You should know that an inexpensive rent around here for a two-bedroom would be about $1,200. That's an inexpensive rent around here. To afford a $1,200 mortgage or rent payment, applicants need to have that number and no other debt be no more than 25% of their gross income, or 33% of net. That works out to they're making $4,800 a month, $57,600 a year. The U.S. median income for a household is $61,000 a year, nearly that. So just about half, if that's the median, half are below it. Half of Americans can't afford what passes for an inexpensive rent around here. There is huge need. It gets hard. There's a lot of financial needs. Only three out of every five non-custodial parents fulfill child support obligations. That's both men and women. Only 60% fulfill the obligations. As I started to look at these, all I could pray is, God, let our hearts be broken by what breaks your heart. And then we also need to see the broken relationships. A sobering statement. It's not normal these days for a teen to live with their married mom and dad. 54% of U.S. teens 15 to 17 years old do not live in a home with their married mother and father. It's a study by a well-known research council. Over half of American teens are about to enter adulthood without the tangible effects of an intact family life. And they're measurable benefits, higher educational attainment, better emotional health, greater self-esteem, higher regard for marriage, avoiding the pitfalls of high-risk behavior. For boys, that's particularly delinquent behavior as teens. It's also for girls, teenage pregnancy. I'm not blaming parents. I'm just saying there are pressures. Some pressures are provided by agencies that think they're doing us a favor. I just want us to get on the same page. The hunger for something better is out there. The need for us to participate in God's solutions, often simply by befriending, is very, very important. Jesus not only calls us to join him in that better way, but also to be his agents for change in this world that he loves, but is so desperately in need of his help, this world. Part of the purpose of our having small groups is to create mutual support systems so parents don't face their difficult task alone. So the human race hungers for something more. But Jesus is the real bread of real life. He calls us to look and to listen as his representatives, then both speak and live his words, the words in life that are something more. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we drive down streets, perhaps as we come in for a landing on a plane and look down and see house after house after house, so apparently close to each other, yet between doors and shrubbery and everything else, everybody's protected off against everybody else, and we don't let show the needs. Oh Lord, help us to express real care for the people we encounter in our lives. That we can show that love for neighbor that you call us to lead with. Help us to make your priorities our priorities. And Lord, give us deep compassion and action for just the expanding of your redeeming purpose. Because we know you're able to turn it all around. We've seen it. Make it real in us. Be our strength, Lord. Lead us in your path. Help us to see where your footsteps would take us. We want to follow you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.